blessing and joy to me to get to be back with you all tonight here at Fort Valley. Thankful my wife could come with me, and the Lord blessed us with a safe trip over and enjoyed the dinner, fellowship with all of you during the meal. Thankful for the prayer that has been offered and for the good singing. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And I trust that you will continue to pray for me and with me as I try to preach to you tonight. You know, when we go to church, we go there primarily to worship God. That's our primary reason for being here. Many blessings come to God's children as they sincerely go to the house of God to worship. Many blessings come to us. And when we gather together to worship, and we're blessed to worship God, we feel edified, we feel encouraged, we feel lifted up, we feel refreshed, we feel encouraged. Many blessings come to us in the house of God. It's no wonder David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God." And when we come with the proper attitude and the Lord meets with us, manifest His presence, I always feel better myself. And it's my hope and prayer that when I am conducting the worship service through preaching, the people actually leave church wanting to do better. And I hope tonight the Lord will bless this service in such a way that when you leave here, you want to be better husbands to your wives. And all the sisters said amen. And I hope the sisters would want to leave here tonight wanting to be better wives to your husbands. Better parents, better children. And I tell you, if we can leave church with that attitude, it will be worth our while to be in the house of God. It would be sad to leave church cast down and discouraged, and I hope that'll not be the case tonight. My mind settled on a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Let's look at that verse just a moment. First of all, we notice that Paul is addressing this to brethren. They're not his brothers according to nature. He's a Jew. The Corinthians are Gentiles. So how are they his brethren? The same way you all are my brethren, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's talking to people who are already in the family of God. They're already saved for heaven. And I think it's very important we notice that word brethren in this text. Because he's going to say something a little later on that might be puzzling if you didn't understand that he's already writing to brethren. "Moreover, brethren." So whatever he's going to say in this lesson is not designed to make them brethren. They're already brethren. It's not designed to get them ready for heaven because they're already saved by grace and on their way to glory. So whatever he's going to be teaching here, it is not for the purpose of helping God to populate heaven. So these are brethren. "Moreover," he didn't say, "moreover, men who I wish were brethren." But he says already brethren. "Moreover, brethren, I declare." That sounds like Southern talk, doesn't it? "I declare." Somebody said that proves Paul was a Southerner. I heard an Australian the other night speaking in Birmingham, Alabama, and he said, "You Alabamians think y'all are southern, don't you?" He said, "If you're not south of the equator, you're not really southern." So, Paul says, "I declare." I think the reason we use that expression a lot in the South is because the South has been, in the past, the Bible Belt. The Bible had a lot of influence even on our language. Paul says in Romans 8, "I reckon." That's not just Southern talk, that's Bible talk. So let's not give up our Bible heritage. Let's hold on to these great Bible expressions. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So that tells me that the gospel is a declaration. It's declaring something. And what is it declaring? Good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So the gospel is not an offer from God that if you'll do this, then I'll do that. It's not a proposition. If I came here tonight and made you a proposition, then you've got something to do with it. But if I come here tonight and declare something to you, you didn't have anything to do with that. That's just news that I'm sharing with you, right? Well, the gospel is a declaration. Many people think that God created the gospel so that men could hear it as a proposition. And if you'll do this, if you'll accept Jesus, then you can go to heaven. That would be a proposition. But the gospel is not a proposition. It's not a message where God says, "If you'll do this, then I'll take you to heaven." But the gospel is a declaration. It's a declaring of something that has already happened. And what is the gospel? What is the message? Well, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings. But in this chapter, Paul is going to define for us what the gospel is. There's a lot of good news in the world. If you're a farmer and you need rain and it starts raining, that's good news. There's a lot of good news. A little baby's born into the world and it's born healthy, that's good news. But what is the good news of the gospel? What is the gospel talking about? Well, he's going to show us. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So the gospel is not just something that we should receive, but we ought to continue in it. We ought to stand in it. Is that right? And I believe the church here at Fort Valley has been receiving the gospel and standing for the gospel for generations. So Paul says, "You received it and you're standing in it, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So Paul is saying that the gospel has a saving influence on people when they receive it and they continue in it. Now, in what sense does the gospel save us? "By which also ye are saved." If. Now here's a condition to this salvation. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Well, one thing the gospel definitely saves us from is overmuch sorrow. We all have lost loved ones. We're going to continue to lose loved ones until we ourselves die. But when we lose a loved one, we sorrow. We grieve. We shed tears. We cry. But not as others which have no hope. The gospel saves us from overmuch sorrow. And when you're sitting there as a weeping widow or a weeping widower or a weeping children or even a parent, and your loved one has been taken from this world and you're sorrowing, aren't you comforted to know that you'll see them again? It's just a temporary separation. You'll see them in the morning of the resurrection. That comforts me. And the gospel saves us from the kind of grief that people have who have no hope of life after death. I believe the gospel saves us from being unthankful. Once, when I hear that Jesus Christ loved me and died for my sins, it makes me want to be a thankful person. I've got so much to be thankful for because Jesus loved me and died for my sins. The gospel will save you from being lukewarm. Have you ever got lukewarm in the church and you got to where you didn't care if you went or didn't go? You ever got in the state of mind where you weren't real excited about church and you just fell into that lukewarm state? Well, I want to tell you, the gospel will save you from that. If you're blessed to hear the gospel and receive the gospel, it'll stir you up. It'll build a fire in you. So, the gospel will save us from a lot of things. I'll tell you something else the gospel will save you from. It'll save you from feeling sorry for yourself. I don't care what your trouble is tonight. When you look at Jesus hanging on that cross, suffering immeasurably, stripped in naked shame and hanging there, having been beaten by the Roman soldiers, crowned with thorns, nailed to that tree, and suffering like you and I could never imagine. And then I compare my problem to what Jesus was going through. I don't have any problems. So if you want to have a pity party, you don't want to be around the gospel because the gospel will break it up. You can't feel sorry for yourself hearing the gospel of your salvation. The gospel saves us from a lot of things. Now, it doesn't save us from hell to heaven. Jesus did that. So, let's now look. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There is an ongoing salvation that we experience as we hear the gospel. Now, the salvation that Jesus Christ came into the world to accomplish is a finished work. You remember in Matthew 1:21, the angel said, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he what? Shall save his people from their sins." You know what that means? That means that at that point in time, Jesus had not saved his people. It was going to be a future work. He shall save his people from their sins. But a few years later, when Paul was writing the young preacher Timothy, Paul said this concerning Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us. He speaks of it in the past tense. He hath saved us. So in Matthew 1:21, he shall save us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he hath saved us. Now, what do you think happened between Matthew 1:21 and 2 Timothy chapter 1? Jesus had gone to the cross. And he gave his life as a ransom for the elect family and shed his blood and paid their sin debt in full and finished the work. So that's a done salvation. Do y'all see that? Nobody's being saved for heaven today. Everybody that'll ever be saved for heaven was saved at the same time when Jesus, the Savior, died for them on the cross.
Amen.
Thank y'all. I appreciate a good response to that. That's key, brethren, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But here is a salvation that is ongoing. I hope some of you will be saved tonight. If God will bless me to preach the truth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be a careful listener of the Word, you'll be saved from something tonight. I've been saved many times by the gospel. Many times. So, the gospel will save us tonight. So, Paul says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what preached unto you unless you believed in vain. What good is the gospel going to do us if we forget it as soon as we leave here? You need to have your pure mind stirred up, and you need to get your mind locked into the gospel. And don't let the devil cause you to be distracted all the time. Some of you have already probably had your mind drifting off somewhere else tonight. I've done lost you. You know, that's kind of sad, isn't it? That you can be right in the middle of a worship service and your mind can be in California. And you're not really picking up. You need to... God's given you a receiving set. Now you need to turn it on and tune it in. And turn the volume up where you can get the message. So, He says, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you... Now here He's going to define for us the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now Jesus died. That's part of the gospel message. He died for our sins. Oh, that's a big part of the gospel message. He didn't just die, but He died for our sins. He didn't die for His sins because He didn't have any sins to die for. He was sinless. But He died, and the wages of sin is death. How could Jesus die not having any sins of His own? Because our sins were laid on Him, and He died on our behalf. So Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How did Christ died for our sins? And how did He die for our sins? According to the Scriptures. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy relating to the manner of His death. According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. I like that expression. Jesus was buried. He was not burned up. I don't know about you all, but I like the idea of being buried. You know, you burn trash, you bury treasures. Is that too hard for our culture today? I don't mean to offend anybody, but Jesus was buried. I want to be buried. That's a scriptural pattern. Now, He was buried. That's part of the gospel message. But listen, that's not the whole story. Let's listen to the rest of the story. Now, Paul says that He was buried and that He rose again. When did He rise again? The third day. According to what? According to the Scriptures. Just like the Scriptures said, He rose from the dead. Now that is the gospel. Here is the gospel. He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. That is the good news. I don't care how much good news you hear tonight or anywhere, any other time of your life, it'll never compare with that good news. Because this has eternal consequences, folks. If you win the lottery, you may think that's good news. But if you do, it's just temporary. And according to what we're told, most people who win the lottery, it gets away from them very quickly. You may hear some good news tonight that you've got a real good job. You may go to the doctor and find out that you've been cured of cancer. That's all good news. But all that is temporary. But I'm talking to you about some good news that reaches into eternity. He died for our sins and He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we know that death is a part of our human existence here. We're all tonight aware of the reality of death. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Death is a part of our experience here in this world. And you know, death is sad. It's horrible. It was not a part of God's plan. When God created Adam in the morning of time, He put him in the garden without sin and told him not to sin. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that when God looked at that, He said it's good and very good. There was no sin, there was no death. So, God created Adam's body so that it could have lived forever. what brings about death. We were talking tonight with Brother Willie about his brother Floyd, who was just 65 years old, and he came down with cancer last July, and now he's gone on to glory. That's just a part of our human existence here. We're all headed for death. But in the morning of time, that was not in God's plan at all. He created Adam to live, and the human body, I know it looks frail tonight, and we're all battling with something. You know, they say after 50, it's patch, patch, patch. Nelda and I were on the phone tonight coming over here with a friend of ours from North Carolina. He's 78 years of age, and he's always battling some kind of health issue. And he's going to the Mayo Clinic Monday and had this same problem back in the 1990s. And it's come back, and he had to have 3 operations back then. And he was in the hospital for 90 days. So, you know, it's just always something in the body. But folks, the body was not designed to be sick. The body was not designed to have cancer. The body was not designed for the arteries to clog up. The body was not designed for the brain to get Alzheimer's and lose its memory. The body was designed perfectly by God to live forever. And it will in the resurrection. But in this world, we're all in dying bodies, trying our best to maintain our health. And it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a big challenge to try to just, you know, stay a few steps ahead of whatever it is that's right behind you, as far as afflictions and sickness is concerned. So we know we're going to die. That's part of reality. But the good news is this, that death is temporary. It's not forever. I know when they close that casket, it does seem final. And as far as you and I are concerned, it is final. There's nothing you and I can do for the dead except give them a decent burial. All the doctors in the world assembled around a dead person cannot bring them back to life. So death is final as far as we're concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. God can speak to the dead and they will live again. That is one of the great miracles that we are waiting to witness in the morning of the resurrection. But here in this life, we're in a veil of tears. We're on a journey that's going to end somewhere in a cemetery on this earth. There's a little cemetery out behind where Nelda and I live now, and I walk out there a good bit. I like to read the epitaphs. There's one epitaph out there I really like. I wish we'd have thought to put it on my mom and daddy's grave. The epitaph said, "They gave so much, they required so little." Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? But I want to tell you, there's a cemetery waiting on all of us somewhere. Now, I want to get into another aspect of life tonight before we go further here. I want to notice with you what Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison, and he doesn't know if he'll live or not. He doesn't know if they're going to execute him or let him out. He doesn't know about all that. But he says to them in verse 21, Philippians 1 and 21, "For to me, personally now," this is very personal with Paul, "for to me to live is Christ." You take Christ out of my life and I wouldn't have anything to live for. That's what he's saying. What about you tonight? I tell you, this would be a dark, desolate world without Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." Now, in what sense is death a gain? "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait," that is a close place, a difficult place, "between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." How does Paul describe death? As a morbid, horrible experience? No. He describes it as a departure. Just leaving one place to go to another. Having a desire to depart. for you. Paul is saying, you know, in my spirit, I have a desire to depart and go and be with Christ. He had suffered so much in his body. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned. He had a lot of infirmities in his body. And Paul was now just ready. He was tired. And he was ready to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better. However, he says, for you, it is needful that I remain in the flesh. Now, I want to turn with you to Psalm chapter 6 and look at an expression here in verse 5. Psalm 6 and 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? King David is saying that when I die, and when we all die and go into the grave, we're not going to be of any use anymore to the service of God on this earth. Who in the grave gives thanks to God? Nobody. He repeats that principle again in Psalm 30. And I'd like to just turn over and look at another expression that he gives that really, to me, is very similar to this expression. Verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Then look, if you will, in I believe it's Psalm 88. I was looking at this verse the other day in a sermon and somebody found it for me. Let's look at this. I've got it marked. Psalm 88 and verse 10. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? No. Now what I think these verses are all telling us is this. If we want to serve God on this earth, if we want to praise His name, if we want to worship Him, if we want to be a blessing, we better be doing it right now. Because when we die, our opportunities to be of service to our family, to our church, to our community, to our nation, those opportunities are gone. And Paul is saying, I would like to depart and be with Christ. But it's needful for you that I remain in the body. The church at Philippi needed the ministry of Paul. Because he says it's for the furtherance of your faith. Is your life on this earth tonight helping anybody to grow in their faith? Is your life on this earth really being a blessing to anybody in a spiritual sense? Are you praying for people? Do you spend any time during the day praying for people? Nelda and I have a long prayer list. People constantly calling us or emailing us and asking us to pray for them. To pray for children that are in prison or jail or on drugs. We're asked to pray for a lot of different circumstances in this life. Do you spend any time praying? And I want to tell you, if you're praying for somebody, you're doing the best thing for them you could ever do in this life. Because prayer is the greatest power available to you and me this evening. If you gave somebody $100,000 and they were in need, that would no doubt be a blessing to them. But if you spend time praying for them, you do them more good than you would giving them that money. Because you see, you're praying to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think for.
Amen.
We're talking about a God tonight who is able to help people. We know of a young man right now that's on drugs, strung out on drugs, just got out of jail after 180 days. You would think anybody with one eye and half sense would never touch the stuff again. That drug has a power over human flesh that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. And all the counselors and all the rehab centers and all the psychiatrists and all the medicine really sometimes just can't do them much good. But I know a God in heaven that can. And I believe God has. Nelda and I heard a man speak the other night who had been strung out on drugs for a long time. Actually shot a man in the process of stealing for drugs. And tonight he's sober and has been for like 25 years. I want to tell you, God is able. Yes, it'd be nice to just go on to glory, lay your body down in the grave and rest.
just check out.
I shouldn't have said that. But if you're trying to solve some of the problems in America, I tell you, America's got a lot of problems. Brother Roger addressed that tonight. Our religious freedoms, I agree with you, I'm afraid they are being attacked and are in jeopardy.
Paul taught the young preacher Timothy, he said, he said to pray for all men, especially for kings and for all that are in authority. Why are we to pray for leaders? So that we may have a good economy and make more money and buy bigger houses and bigger cars and bigger vacations. No. Why do we pray for our leaders? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. I want to live in a country where it's quiet around me. There's not violence and not tyranny and revolutions going on all the time. You know what a blessing it is to live somewhere where it's quiet and peaceable. Peace on the inside of you. You know, you can live in a quiet community and still be troubled on the inside. We see on the news all the time these countries that are having riots and revolutions and civil wars. And brethren and sisters, let's pray to God tonight that He'll so guide America that when we elect a leader this fall, we will have a man to rule over us that will help us to have domestic tranquility. You know what a blessing it is? We had a young man from Indiana come to Birmingham this week looking for an apartment. He's moving to Birmingham. And we cautioned him, you don't want to live over there in that part of town. You don't want to live in that part of town. It's too rough. Isn't that sad? That in Birmingham, there are places where you wouldn't be safe. We had 5 men executed in one night recently in Birmingham, Alabama. Assassinated in one house. It's getting that way in a lot of parts of our country. Let's pray that God will give us a quiet country to live in. And that you and I can have peace on the inside. What's it worth to have peace? Go to bed tonight and just be at peace with God and all just men. What's that worth to you? Could you put a price tag on that? Let's pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And if you're a praying person, I want to tell you, this country needs you. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, I'll heal their lands. And I want to tell you, if you're a humble, praying person who is seeking God's face and you've turned from your wicked ways, you're a part of what Jesus called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And one person like that in Fort Valley, Georgia, would probably be worth more than just about all of our senators and representatives in Washington, D.C. I'm not saying they're all bad up there, but I can tell you, a lot of them have sold out to the flesh. They can't get anything done. Oh, I know, they sit up there in their fine offices and they've got political power and clout. I understand that. But is God being positively affected by them? No. I tell you what America needs. America desperately needs humble, praying people so that our children and grandchildren might be able to grow up in a nation where there is peace and tranquility. And people like that, I pray God will give them a long life. Be on this earth a long time. And there's people out there tonight robbing and killing and raping. And the world would actually be better off without those folks. Is that too harsh to say? Try to be a blessing in this world, beloved. Be a blessing right there in the home where you live. Learn to be quiet. I always like to say, don't ever miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Just be a blessing right there where you are. To your spouse, to your children, to your parents. And pray for everybody. Pray for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
So, you know, if you're a praying person, if you're working,
if you've got a job and you're working, you're a blessing to America. Paying your debts and living at peace and reading your Bible and helping people and being charitable. I want to tell you, there's a lot of good people in this world. A lot of people who wait on the sick. A lot of people that care for the sick. Yes, sir. There's plenty of good that you and I can do on a daily basis. But I believe the greatest work any of us can do is to try to help build up the church. I appreciate Brother Roger McDonald. He drives a long way to Fort Valley. I know he doesn't complain. But the price of gasoline, it's quite an effort to drive, I don't know, an hour, hour and a half, something like that. He didn't ask me to say that, but let me tell you, I appreciate Brother Roger. I appreciate my brothers that are here tonight and the other ministers that are laboring every week where they pastor to try to preach the Word of God and encourage people. I thank God for our pastors, don't you all? They're a blessing to us. We take them for granted a lot of times, but our pastors are such a blessing to us. Our deacons. I want to tell you, I have been blessed in my life. I've been trying to pastor churches 45 years. I've never had to work with a boss deacon yet. I've worked with some deacons that didn't deacon much. I mean, they didn't really get in there and do a lot, but I've never run into a deacon yet that just tried to tear up everything. All the deacons I've ever worked with are just trying to work for peace and unity. And that's what deacons are to do. They're to edify the church. And they're to unify the church. In our sisters, what kind of price tag would you put on a good sister in the house of God? Goodness. Everyone we've got, I'd like to keep them around for a long, long time. And all you brethren out there, and our children, oh, what a blessing they are. But when they die, they get to go to glory. But I can tell you, they won't be able to help us carry on the work of the kingdom. Let me tell you, one soldier on the battlefield is worth more than 50 retired somewhere. Now, I wouldn't call anybody back from glory that's already gone. If they're through with this world and they're at peace and rest, I wouldn't call them back, would you? But if they were here, I might ask God to please let them stay a little longer. You know, this April 1st will be 3 years that my dear friend Brother Obey in Tanzania died. He'd been back over there 3.5 years. It looked like he had a lifetime of work to do. But due to typhoid fever and malaria and meningitis, he died at the age of 45. Within a month, he and Elder Guy Hunt died. Two of the best friends I've ever had on this earth. If the Lord had said, Sam, what would you like for me to do? I'd have said, Lord Jesus, heal them. Put them back in the saddle. We need them. But something's going to get all of us. We know that. Let's stay busy in the service of God while we have mortal breath. Preacher's talking about retiring. I don't get that, y'all. You know, some secular job, but you don't retire from the Word of God and from preaching the gospel. You might retire from pastoring. You may get to where you can't pastor. But let me tell you, we don't retire from church. And I want to thank you all for coming here on a Thursday night. It's an encouragement to me. It really is. I'll be honest with you. We drove over here today and I'm thankful very much to be here, but I'm encouraged that you're here. It's encouraging that this many people will turn out on a Thursday night to worship God. I believe this meeting tonight will be a blessing to Fort Valley, Georgia, even though most of Fort Valley won't know a thing about it. But I believe it'll bring down the favor and smiles of God. You know, 10 righteous people in Sodom, you know what 10 righteous people would have done for that city? They would have saved that city from destruction. They couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And I don't think he's talking about 10 people who had been made righteous for the grace of God. I think he's talking about 10 of God's children that are living a righteous life. Listen, if you are denying the flesh and you're living a righteous life, you are a blessing to Fort Valley, Georgia. You're a blessing to the state of Georgia. You're a blessing to America. Paul said concerning women over there in Timothy, he said, you know, the women are to be adorned in modest apparel. That is, women are not supposed to dress in a way that they stir up impure thoughts in a man's mind. We don't have to elaborate on that. But then he says, you know what? He said they ought to be adorned with good works. A lady might be attractive and she might think, you know, I'm very pretty. But let me tell you, there's a lot of pretty women in this world that are causing a lot of trouble and a lot of heartaches. Let me tell you what makes you priceless is to live a godly life. Solomon said, who can find a virtuous one? Her price is above what? Rubies. Give me one godly woman who is humble and modest and living a Christian life, and she's adorning herself with good works, and she's not a busybody, and she's not an idle talker and a gossiper. She's just a quiet, humble saint of God. Let me tell you, that's the salt right there, brother. That's the light that's shining. It's not all these people on TV that are, you know, in Hollywood and that crowd. When God looks down from heaven, He's looking for somebody that loves Him and will serve Him and be a blessing to others as you live out your days on this earth. So, yes, I'd like to live. You know, I'm 63 years old. What was that? Somebody said, I'm still a young man. That's good news. Now, that's all relative, you know. I got grandchildren here tonight who think I'm way over the hill. I'd like to live. I wouldn't mind living to be 100. If I could keep my right mind and be able to wait on myself and go to church, wouldn't that be a blessing? Just be able to be active in the service of God. That would be a blessing. Now, all of us want to live. You know, people say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to live to be 100. But when you get 99, you'll probably be thinking, I'd like to be here one more year. That's human nature. But why do we want to be here? The greatest motive in the world to want to live is to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to glorify Him. I want to magnify Him in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want to live in such a way that people can see God easier through me. I love that. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, our churches need godly people in them. Our homes need godly mothers and fathers. Our communities, our government. So if you're a praying person, if you're a humble person, if you're a Bible student, if you're a church-going person, you are a blessing on this earth. And I thank God for you tonight. But we know, no matter how useful somebody is, God is not going to prolong their life on this earth forever. I don't imagine there's ever been anybody more useful to the church than Paul was. And yet, church history indicates he probably died in his late 60s. Look at all the good he did while he was here. But the time came when he went in the grave and his preaching was over. He couldn't do any more in the service of God. That day is coming with us. Now I want to talk, closing tonight, about what's going to happen when our bodies lie down in the grave. Well, let's notice what Paul says. He says concerning Jesus Christ, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That is, they're dead. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. I love that, don't you? Paul was blessed to see him in his resurrected body, probably when he was called up to the third heaven. Now, he says, oh, there's so much here. But let's look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The church at Corinth had been plagued by false men, false teachers who were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Vain. That is empty. Ye are yet in your sins. So, Paul is teaching the Corinthians that Jesus Christ did die, but He arose again the third day. And he's saying that Jesus is coming back. And He's going to raise all of us and take us to glory to be with Him. So to me, tonight, in all the world, the most important question could ever be asked is this: is Jesus alive or is He dead? Now, a lot of questions. I've got a lot of questions about the Bible. The more I read the Bible, the more questions I have. Is that with you? I mean, I'm not pretending that I understand all the Scriptures tonight. I have a lot of questions about Revelation particularly and the book of Daniel. But let me tell you, the most important question of all is Jesus Christ alive? And if He is, then all the other questions are not really that important. But let me tell you, if Jesus Christ is dead tonight, there's nothing important. We might as well just fold up our Bibles, go get in our cars, and go home, because there's no reason for us being here this evening. But if He's alive, there's every reason for us to be here. Now, let's come over to the closing verses of this chapter, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul would say in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A little sarcasm there as far as I'm concerned. The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that God has given us victory over death and the grave through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this, because we have victory through Jesus. And that is good news. I want to tell you, that's the best news you'll ever hear. That Jesus loved you, He died for your sins, He arose again, and He's coming back to get you and take you someday to heaven's pure world. There is no news like that anywhere else in all the world but in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And every time I hear good news, it makes me happy. Somebody calls me on the phone and they say, Brother Sam, my mama's gotten better and she's out of the hospital. That's good news. You know, my children call up and say, we're coming to see you. That's good news. There's a lot of good news. And when I hear good news, it makes me happy. Have y'all ever heard good news and it just made you real sad and depressed? Good news makes you happy. And the gospel is good news. Now I want to tell you, what the world preaches out here is not good news. It sounds pretty good for a moment, because they'll tell you God loves the whole world. That sounds good. And they'll say Jesus died for the whole world. That sounds good. Sounds very generous. But then they start giving you all the conditions you've got to meet, or what He did won't do you any good. That's not good news. They say Jesus loved everybody, died for everybody, but now you You got to do this and that in order to go to heaven. That's not good news, folks. Because I want to tell you, the majority of the human race has never been privileged to even hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel they preach will tell you that only a few are going to heaven. The gospel we preach says that a multitude is going to heaven. An innumerable host that no man can number out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. A multitude, multiplied millions and billions. God said to Sarah, the wife of Abraham, in a prophetic sense, in a spiritual way, He said she'll be the mother of tens of thousands and thousands of millions. Thousands of millions. You're getting into the billions then, folks. Isn't that good news to you tonight? For me to think that God has a people out of all nations and all languages of this world that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and they're on their way to glory. And when Jesus comes back, He's going to raise our bodies. He's going to change them. He's going to fashion them like to His own glorious body. He's going to take us to heaven where we're going to be with the Father forever. That is good news. A dear relative of mine called me the other day or sent me an email, and she was talking about a child dying, and she said, I don't understand. I'm confused. She said so many people prayed for this child and yet God didn't spare it. And I wrote back and I said, you know, there are a lot of questions that won't be answered in this world. We'll wait till we get to heaven to understand a lot of things. I don't understand why God doesn't heal every person we pray for. I don't understand that. But I said to her, I said, you'd be shocked to know how many babies were delivered from death because of the prayers of the saints. We don't know about that. That's a mystery. We just keep on praying and asking and begging. But I said, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ will be among those that weep. When Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, I don't think He was just weeping because He was going to call Him back into this world. I believe He wept because He entered into the sorrow of Mary and Martha. And I want to say everybody in this house tonight, when you lose a loved one, when you lose that husband that you've been in love with for so many years, and you lose him, or that wife, or that child, or that parent, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of your... He cares. And I believe Him weeping at Lazarus' tomb shows just how much He cares. He's not indifferent to the sufferings of this world. He does care. He does understand. But I said to her, I said, there's one thing Jesus can say to everybody. He said in John chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And He said, I go away. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That's what Jesus can say to all of His children. That's what I'm privileged to say as a gospel minister. I'm thankful tonight. If I do have a gift, I'm thankful that God has given me that gift to bring that good news to a hurting, dying world. To tell everybody in this house tonight, if Jesus went away, and we know He did, He's coming again.
Amen.
And He's coming with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to what? They're going to rise. How in the world is God going to do that? Nelda and I saw a video the other day, a documentary, a DVD of the universe. And these people were believers in God. And they began to talk about how big the universe is. And they say, in our solar system, you know, there's all these stars and all these planets and the sun. And if you got on a spaceship on planet Earth, and it could go at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, it'd take you a second or two to get past the moon. In 8 minutes, you'd be going past the sun. In 3 hours, you'd be completely out of our solar system. But there's at least 200 billion more solar systems out there, as bigger than ours, and they all have at least 200 billion stars in them. And then they talk about the known universe, which lets me know they know there's a lot about it they don't know. And some of these stars are so big it wouldn't pass between us and the sun. And some of those stars are trillions of miles apart. I told Mel, I said, distance just doesn't mean anything to God. I get out and walk a mile, brother, that's a mile. But to God, distance and time is meaningless. And God created it all. And you know what the Bible says? He created those stars by His fingers. That's His finger work. So a God like that is not going to have any trouble coming back, finding every one of His children, whether their bodies are buried in the sea, whether they have been cremated or whatever. God is going to have no trouble getting them all together in a resurrection body and glorified and bound for that city not made of hand. Jesus said, if I go away, I'm coming again. Now, if y'all got better news than that, you can have the pulpit tonight, tomorrow night, and right on. But I don't believe there is any better news than that. Jesus is going to have everyone He died for on the cross. That makes me happy. I don't know about y'all. That makes me very happy. Now let's look at this text. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's just keep on doing what we're doing tonight until Jesus calls us home to glory. Let's continue being faithful. Let's continue serving Him, worshiping Him, and loving one another on this earth. Because time is the most precious asset we've got. Amazingly, it's free. God doesn't charge us for it. What would you pay for a day? But He just gives it to us, 24 hours a day. But it is limited. We don't know how much more of it we got left. Let's just use it to the glory of God who gives us our time. Because it is a gift from Him. Thank you for your wonderful attention.